Good morning. If you would, please go ahead and open your Bibles to James chapter 4. Let's be turning there. And I want to start this sermon off by reading a couple verses here in James chapter 4, and then I'll get into what I want to talk about today. So if you're in James chapter 4, let's look at verses 13 and 15. And these verses say, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." So I wanted to start with this verse because today's lesson that I've prepared, I want to talk about aligning our desires with God's will. And I'll go ahead and say, and I'm going to say this a couple times, that I do not fully know God's will. So I want to get that out of there. But aligning our desires with God's will, and for the sake of this sermon, I'm using the word desires, and don't get it confused with running towards these sinful things that we see in this life that we're drawn to and causes us to sin. I'm talking about desires in the sense of our ambitions and our goals, because we as humans we have plans and we have goals and ambitions and we have desires. We strive for these certain things. We're an ambitious people. The problem is, and the problem that I want to address is, oftentimes we let these desires be the driving factors in our lives. You know, we work longer and we harder so that we can get this new promotion, or we work more so that we can have more money and buy a bigger house and take more vacations. And within itself, those aren't necessarily bad or evil things. You know, we need to work. A man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. We need to work and provide for our family, and we need a house. We need a house to sustain this family. And I can't really say that it's wrong for us to take these trips and enjoy God's creation and enjoy fellowship with people that we love. So the point of this sermon is, can we get carried away in chasing the things of this world that aren't inherently evil, that can become sin? So we can get carried away at times due to our human nature and forget whose will we should be striving towards. So I know that this is not a new concept, but I think we need to remember and constantly remind ourselves that God's will is far beyond our understanding. It is better than our earthly plans, and it is greater than our desires. So before I get into my points, just some key verses that kind of bring this out so that it can open it up a little bit to prepare our minds for this lesson. Proverbs 16 and verse 9, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Proverbs 19 and verse 21, "Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 34. "Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." And then he quotes from Isaiah in this chapter here. Isaiah chapter 40 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" So just to open up this sermon, God's ways are so much higher than our ways. His plans are so much greater than our plans. And we strive for these things and we reach for these things. And we need to remember that God is to be at the center of these things, at the forefront of these things. So the first thing I really want to talk about is the nature of our desires. And if you turn to James, we're going to stay here for just a few minutes. The nature of our desires, and when I say nature, I'm not talking about the Calvinistic belief of this total depravity that we're born evil with constant sin in our hearts that we can't do anything about it. So maybe a better word for the nature of our desires would be the results of our desires, or what our desires could possibly lead to. And so, what are some of the results of these desires? If you're still in James chapter 4, let's start back at verse 1. We're going to look at 1 through 3. And here James says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." And so once again, it's not that we have these desires, and we've talked about this many, many times. I talked about this in my first sermon, and we've talked about it a bunch in the classes that we teach. It's a hard issue. It's a hard issue. It's not the fact that we have these things and we strive for these things, but how we bring our heart into these situations, it could be the possibility of becoming sin. So it's, once again, it's not that our desires are necessarily sinful. And side point here, there are many desires that are sinful and we should completely avoid them. I just want to say that. But our attitude towards these passions and these ambitions, what we're driving or what we're striving towards, is what determines whether we are headed down a path of sin or a path of righteousness. So once again, staying in James, if you will turn over to chapter 1, please. Verses 14 and 15, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So just to expound upon the context here, these are the desires that I was talking about are sinful. So yes, there are these things that we could strive towards that are sinful from the start. But he uses this word here, this word lured. So the same concept applies to the goals that we have that aren't sinful in the beginning, that we are lured or we are drawn into these things to such an extent that it becomes our driving force in life, and it could possibly replace the position that God is supposed to hold in our lives. We talked a lot about idolatry this morning. And how we think that just because we're not worshiping carved images or statues, that idolatry is gone away. Mr. Reggie pointed out great points this morning that idolatry is still relevant to this day. If something that we're going after becomes so severe that it replaces the position that God holds in our lives, then that is our idol. That becomes our God that we are reaching for. So once again, the result of our desires, of our ambitions, what we're striving to achieve, could possibly lead us into sin. And I want us to keep that in mind. So instead of that, instead of trusting in ourselves, which we know we shouldn't do, instead of trusting in our own desires and ambitions, I want to bring up the point that, of course, we should trust in God's will over our own will. Once again, we do not fully understand the will of God. We can read in His Word and we see so many times that the will of God is being carried out in unexpected ways that these people didn't expect it to be. It didn't happen the way that they expected it to happen, but God's will was carried out. And I don't know about you, maybe you as well, but me, sometimes I feel, well, I'm serving God to the best of my ability, and I'm striving for these certain things, and for some reason, I never obtain them. You know, God, why can't I have this? Why can't you give me this thing that I'm asking for? And that's when I need to humble myself once again and go to God's Word and go to Him in prayer and know that I need to be trusting in His will, not my own ability. So when we get to these points, understand that God's ways and His methods of doing things go far beyond our comprehension. If you will, please, let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 55. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. We're going to read 1 through 9. And now the points that I really want to hit on are down in verses 8 and 9, but I want to start at verse 1 to build up to this, to see the situation that God's people are in at this point in time. Starting in verse 1 of Isaiah 55, it says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in the rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, and hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know, you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and of his Holy One of Israel, he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon." And here is where I want to focus on. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so, it's important for us to remember, as we're going through this life, that our ultimate goal is not to satisfy ourselves, satisfy desires of the flesh. In fact, every time we see somebody satisfying the desires of their flesh, it leads to sin. And here we see in verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Of course, we're called to be righteous. We're called to be holy and set apart before God as Christians, his holy people. So hopefully, we're not wicked and unrighteous. But if our thoughts are not seeking after the thoughts of the Lord, then we should put those thoughts away. If these thoughts become unwicked and righteous in this path, this journey that we're on, we are to put these things away and seek the wisdom of God, the thoughts and the ways of God. And once again, our goal is not to satisfy ourselves. Let's turn back over to Romans chapter 11. I read that verse in my introduction. I want to reread it and then expound upon that just a little bit. Romans chapter 11. "But instead of satisfying ourselves through our desires and our ambitions and making more money at our job or obtaining this cool new car that just we would do anything that we could to get this specific thing. And it doesn't have to be a car. It doesn't have to be a house. Put whatever it is, label it whatever is in your heart that has a possibility." I don't want to get ahead of myself. We don't want to satisfy ourselves. Of course, in Luke 9, verse 23, we're told to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. Matthew 6, 33, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We don't seek God's kingdom second or third behind the things that we're seeking on this world. We seek God's kingdom first. And then back to Romans chapter 11. I'm going to reread what I read earlier from Romans chapter 11. And then go into verse 1 of chapter 12. So starting in verse 33 of 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the love and the wisdom of and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we tend to sometimes put our wants and our needs first. And while God's love for us is immeasurable, he sent his son to the cross so that we could have everlasting life with him. And that is a love that we can't fully grasp. But the primary purpose of his will and what we should be striving towards more than anything is glorifying him. So let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Looking at verses 11 and 12 to really drive home this fact that instead of seeking our will, we seek God's will, and that God's will is about praising him, to glorify him. Verses 11 and 12, it says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." And so once again, we see here, God's creation was created to praise him, to worship him. That is who we are. That should be our character. Going back to Matthew chapter 6, seeking first the kingdom of God, that is at the forefront of our being. That is at the forefront of who we are, and everything else follows behind us. And so, my last point that I'd like to make, this went a little bit quicker than I expected it to, but the last point I would like to make would actually be somewhat the first step in this aligning our desires to God's will. It's funny, I'm coming to an end of my sermon with the first step on how we do this. But it's a very important step, I believe. And if we want to align our will to God's will, I would say that we have to surrender our desires to God's will. And so this is the first step, I would say. And since I don't fully understand God's will, I think the best way to explain this section would be to use some examples of people's desires, characters in the Bible that we see them desiring specific things, but of course God's answer to their prayers and what God ends up carrying out is far greater than these things that they are requesting. So let's start in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Starting in verse 13, these are going to be some fairly long reads. Starting in verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, "David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die.' Then Nathan went to his house. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not. Nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, 'Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm.' But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to the servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is.' Then David arose from the earth And he washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went on to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.'" And I understand that the context of this passage is consequence of David's sin, this sin that he committed with Bathsheba. But this sin led to a child being conceived. And here we see that David's sin was forgiven, but there was consequences to these sins, to this sin. And David pleads with the Lord. And he fasts and he weeps for this child so that maybe the Lord will be gracious and not take this child away from me. But we see that that is not what happens. The Lord takes this child from David. And I want to really look at the attitude of David when he didn't get what he wanted from God, what he desired. Look back at verse 20. And it said, "Then David arose from the earth. He washed himself, he anointed himself, he changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped." So when God's answer was no, David worshiped the Lord. David's faithfulness did not rely on God giving him what he wanted, what he desired. David's faithfulness was based on the faithfulness of God. He praised God because God deserves praise. He didn't praise God because God gave him what he wanted. And I think we need to have that same attitude as we're going throughout this life on earth. Turn over to 2 Corinthians with me now. 12:12. And look at verses 7 through 10. Once again, an interaction of one of God's people requesting something, and we'll see the answer in just a second. 7 through 10 it says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So here we see once again Paul desiring to have this thorn, whatever it may be, this thing that is causing him trouble, to be removed from his flesh. And he's asking God, "Take this away from me." And of course, God's ways are greater. We don't understand what exactly this thorn was, what it was causing Paul. But we do know that Paul's dependence on God was greater than this thorn that was in his flesh. We see his dependence on God. And once again, we see a request denied by God that points to something so much greater. Through God choosing not to remove this thorn from Paul's flesh, Paul had something better to boast in: the power of Christ through his weakness, which is so much greater than whatever Paul was initially desiring. And my last point, and I believe my most important point of sacrificing our desires to God's will be found in Matthew chapter 26. Starting in verse 36, this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the way to the cross. 36, it says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So I think it's safe to say that we see that Jesus has a desire, a specific request here to the Father. That his request is that he didn't have to go to the cross. That if there be another way, let this cup pass from me. And we know, we don't specifically see the Father just say no here. But when we keep reading, we know that his answer was no to this request. And so although Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, desired that he didn't have to do this, he sacrificed this desire. And we see his priority. And we see this example of how we should react to the Father's will. We see him prioritizing the Father's will over his own. This is God in the flesh, sacrificing his will to the will of the Father and going to the cross to die for our sins. And so if he would not have done this, what the outcome would have been, I don't know. But because the Father's answer was no, Jesus went to the cross and died so that we can have a relationship with him and so that we can have salvation and eternal life with him. And that's the importance of surrendering our desires to God's will. So just to recap on my points, our desires, not all of them are necessarily sinful in these things that we strive for in this life, these goals that we're reaching out for. We are an ambitious people. And I think that we should have a work ethic about us to do certain things. But once these things start to outweigh our faith in God, once these things start to take control of us and this is our primary driving force, that is when it becomes our idol. That is when it becomes our sin. So instead of doing this, let's trust in God's will. We don't understand it, but we can read His Word and we can look in His Word to see these things that we should be applying to our lives, how we can become better Christians, how we can love one another better. That is the greatest command, love God and love your neighbor. We might not fully understand His will, but if we can dive deeper into His Word to understand that a little bit more, we're that much closer to understanding His will. And in trusting God's will, we have to sacrifice our desires, these things that we think that we want more than anything in this world, that we would do anything to get this one thing. We have to sacrifice that just as Jesus our Lord sacrificed His desire not to go to the cross. So with that being said, if you struggle with this, please know I don't believe you're alone. I think we all struggle with certain things that we're reaching after in this life, that sometimes we need to be humbled and brought back down to earth so that we can see the power and the might and the love of God. But if you struggle with this, please let's grow together. That is this the church, the congregation, the body growing together. And if you haven't started this process of seeking after God's will or going down this path of surrendering your will to God's will, we're told that if we trust in Him and we believe in Him, and if we're baptized in the water, that He will wash our sins away, that we can have this relationship with Him, that we can start journeying towards His will, towards His kingdom. And so if there's anything we can do for you this morning, help you become a Christian, or help you out on your Christian journey, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.